Toward the end of the 19th century, an elderly man and his wife arrived in Chicago on a stormy night by train. Their train had been delayed, which caused them to arrive at a downtown hotel well after midnight. The travelers hoped that there would be a vacancy. The young night clerk on duty was George Bolt. And as the tired couple walked up to the desk, he explained to the frazzled couple that there were three different conventions in town, and there were no empty rooms in the hotel. He said he would be glad to call around town and check and see if he could find a room for them somewhere. And after several telephone calls, he sadly informed the travelers that there were no rooms anywhere in the city. He told them, "I cannot send a nice couple like you out into the rain on a night like this. Would you be willing to sleep in my room in the basement? It's not large. It is clean. And I don't need it tonight because I'm on duty." The couple gladly accepted his offer. The next morning, the man tried to slip George some money, but he refused it. The man said to him, "You are the kind of man who ought to be the boss of the best hotel in America. Maybe one day I'll build one for you." The young clerk only smiled and said, "I just was glad I could be of service." Several years later, George Bolt received a letter from the elderly man, and it contained a train ticket inviting him to visit New York City. When George arrived in the Big Apple, the old gentleman took him to the corner of Fifth Avenue and 54th Street in Manhattan and said, "This is the hotel I have built for you to manage." George Bolt stared in awe and said, "Are you joking?" But it was no joke. You see, that old man was William Waldorf Astor. And that is the story of how George Bolt became the first manager of the Waldorf Astoria Hotel. His picture still hangs in the lobby of the hotel as a tribute to the clerk who showed enough integrity to go the second mile. I shared this because in my mind, integrity is the theme of chapter 6 of the book of Daniel, which tells the most popular story in the life of this prophet, the story of Daniel and the lion's den, or as Charles Swindell calls it, the story of the lions in Daniel's den. And we really appreciate Tori's drawing and putting the lions up here to give us a little visual image of the picture, and she did a great job. Thank her for that. Before we read the familiar story, let's take a moment to recall the setting. Daniel is in Babylon. A different government is in charge. And with Belshazzar's death, which we could read about in chapter 5, and the ascension of Darius the Mede in chapter 6, we pass from the gold head of Nebuchadnezzar's statue to its silver chest and arms. The era of time has been described as the sunset of Babylon's kingdom as it becomes the dawning of the Medo-Persian Empire. Daniel, by this time, is well into his 80s. He still has his health. His mental faculties have not diminished in the least because the aging prophet still has a job to do. He had work for which God had prepared him in advance to do. Now, open your Bibles, if you will, to Daniel chapter 6, or you can follow along on the screen overhead. It pleased Darius to appoint 120 satraps to rule throughout the kingdom. Now, a satrap was a provincial governor in the ancient Persian Empire, with three administrators over them, one whom was Daniel. The satraps were made accountable to them so that the king might not suffer loss. Now, we need to stop here. This Darius is not the same Darius who changed the course of the Euphrates River and successfully attacked the city of Babylon in chapter 5. That Darius was a general named Ubaru, and he had died just a few weeks after his victory over Babylon. And Ubaru was called Darius because that's more a title than a name. You see, Darius means owner of the scepter. And there were several Persian rulers who were called Darius. In this sense, it's similar to the ancient ruler of Egypt being called Pharaoh or the Roman ruler being called Caesar. The Darius of chapter 6 was actually Cyrus the Great. He was the Persian ruler who eventually allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem 70 years after they were taken into captivity. Moving ahead now with verse 3. Now, Daniel so distinguished himself among the administrators and the satraps by the exceptional qualities that the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Again, I need to stop here and ask, does this verse sound a little familiar? It does to me, because if you have read the story of Daniel's life, you would know that whenever he was given a job to do, he did it better than anyone else. That's why Darius, Cyrus, planned to set him over the entire kingdom. However, when the other two administrators heard about this, they became upset. Maybe they were skimming some of the finances off the top, and they knew that with Daniel in charge, they would no longer be able to fill their own pockets. Now, we don't know this for sure. It's just speculation. So they decided that they had to find something wrong with Daniel. They had to find a reason that they could justify having him arrested. So let's return to the scripture. At this time, the administrators and the satraps tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs. But they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. Finally, these men said, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man, Daniel, unless it has something to do with the law of his God." And so these administrators and satraps went as a group to the king and said, "May King Darius live forever." The royal administrators and the prefects, satraps, advisors, and governors have all agreed that the king should issue an edict and enforce the decree that anyone who prays to any god or human being during the next 30 days, except to you, your majesty, shall be thrown into the lion's den. Now, your majesty, issue the decree and put it in writing so that it cannot be altered in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed. I don't know about you, but this decree to me sounds a little bit like that old Queen for a Day show that was on in the 1950s that was hosted by Jack Bailey. Now, I know that for many of you, that's before your time, so you may not remember this, but it's a daily TV show where you wrote in nominating somebody to be Queen for a Day and receive all kinds of prizes. But back to the message. We read here where Darius was going to be God for a month. And his administrators knew that this would appeal to his ego, and it certainly worked. Let's look at verses 9 and 10. So King Darius put the decree in writing. Now when Daniel learned that the decree had been published, he went home to his upstairs room where the windows opened towards Jerusalem. Three times a day he got down on his knees and prayed, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. Daniel knew that if he gave up his practice of daily prayer, he would be joining the rest of the kingdom in their idolatry, and he had too much integrity to do that. Then these men went as a group, as we find in verse 11, and found Daniel praying and asking God for help. So they went to the king, and they spoke to him about his royal decree. Did you not publish a decree that during the next 30 days, anyone who prays to any god or human being except to you, your majesty, would be thrown into the lion's den? The king answered, "The decree stands in accordance with the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be repealed." Then they said to the king, Daniel, one of those exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, your majesty, or to the decree you put in writing. He still prays three times a day. And when the king heard this, he was greatly distressed. He was determined to rescue Daniel and make every effort until sundown to save him. Then the men went as a group to King Darius and said to him, "Remember, your majesty, that according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, no decree or edict that the king issues can be changed." So the king gave the order, and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, "May your God, whom you serve continuously, rescue you." Now this shows that Darius, God of the month, title was not worth the paper it was printed on. Because being a god is not worth much unless you can do what you want to do. So we'll go on with verse 17. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation might not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he could not sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. By the way, kings don't hurry anywhere. They're majestic and unruffled. But not this king. He was genuinely concerned for Daniel. And that's why verse 20 says, when the king neared the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, "Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continuously, been able to save you from the lions?" Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angel, and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me, because I was found innocent in his sight. Nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." Now, I find it interesting that although the king could not sleep in his palatial and luxurious home, Daniel apparently was able to find great sleep in the den full of hungry lions. Maybe he even used one of the lions as his pillow. Maybe he even read some of the Psalms and fell asleep while resting between the lions. We go on with the scripture, and it says, the king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. And when Daniel was lifted from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in his God. At the king's command, the men who had falsely accused Daniel were brought in and thrown into the lion's den, along with their wives and children. And before they reached the floor of the den, the lions overpowered them and crushed all their bones. Then King Darius wrote to all the nations and people of every language in all the earth, "May you prosper greatly. I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. For he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." So Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Before we go any further in our study of this godly virtue that we see so prevalent in Daniel's life, let's agree on a definition. What exactly is integrity? Webster defines it as consistency and sincerity with no perception or pretense. And that gives us a pretty good start in our understanding. But another thing that we need to know is that the word integrity comes from the root word, which means whole. In other words, there is no discrepancy between what a person of integrity appears to be on the outside and what he or she is on the inside. The person is whole. The person is consistent, the same through and through. And a person with integrity is not divided. That is duplicity, or merely pretending. That is hypocrisy. He or she is whole. Their life is put together, and things are working together harmoniously. People with integrity have nothing to hide. They have nothing to fear. Their lives are open books. Some time ago, I read the story of a man who went into a Kentucky Fried Chicken restaurant. He was going to buy some chicken for himself and his young lady who was with him. The young lady waited in the car while he ran in to get the meal. Now, at the same time, inadvertently, the manager of the restaurant handed the man the box in which he had placed his money that he was going to take to the bank for his daily deposit, instead of giving him the box of the chicken. The manager thought no one would think much of him if he was carrying a box of fried chicken out of his restaurant on the way to the bank. So the customer took his box, which he thought was full of chicken, and returned to his car. The man and the young lady drove away. They arrived at the park and opened to discover the box full of money. Realizing the mistake, he got back into his car and returned to the KFC restaurant and gave the money back to the manager. The manager, of course, was elated. He was so happy that he told the man, "Stick around. I want to call the newspaper and have them take your picture. You must be the most honest man in town." "Oh, no, don't do that," said the man. "Why not?" asked the manager. "Well, you see, I'm married, and the woman I'm with is not my wife." As this story illustrates, on the surface, individuals may look like people of honesty and great integrity. People so thoroughly honest that they would give back the change from the grocery store automatic change return if the last customer had forgotten to pick up their change. But underneath, it's not unusual to find a lot of corruption. Genuine integrity means that what is outside matches what is inside. There's not a division in the person of integrity. They are whole. Now, for the Christian, integrity means that there is similarity between our character and our creed, between our beliefs and our behavior. It means loving God with the totality of who we are and allowing our faith to extend to the whole of our life, including our families, community, relationships, and careers. Now, with all of this in mind, what can this familiar story of the golden years of Daniel's life teach us about this virtue? First, the events of the sixth chapter of Daniel shows us to understand that Christian integrity shows. And that's why Daniel received a high power job in the first place. People, Darius included, noticed that Daniel's great integrity. And as he began to organize his government, I'm sure that he must have heard about Daniel because he was known throughout the kingdom as a man who matched his talk with his walk. He talked the talk, but more importantly, he walked the walk. Day by day, Daniel had lived his 80-plus years with consistency. His life was so consistent that it was common knowledge that his word was his bond. It was known that he could be trusted to be completely fair and just. In short, Daniel's integrity was obvious throughout that pagan empire. The Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 says that as children of God, we must become blameless and pure without fault in a crooked and depraved generation in which you shine like stars in the universe as we hold out the word of life. Daniel was a bright star. His character was so blameless that his enemies had to create a brand new law against praying to God in order to accuse him of anything. they had to make integrity illegal in order to have grounds for Daniel's arrest. Do you remember the exact words the evil satrap used? If we were to go back and look at verse 5, we would read, "We will never find any basis for charges against this man Daniel unless it has something to do with the law of his God." Now think of that. What a compliment. It would be wonderful if that could be said about you or about me. I mean, would it not be great if our integrity, the consistency of our Christ-like behavior, is so apparent that our peers could find no fault in the way we did our job or lived our lives? Would it not be wonderful if the only thing our enemies could find to criticize about us was the way that we shined like stars as we shared the word of life? How would you feel to know that the only charge that could be leveled against you is that you faithfully worshiped and served the one true God? In early 1981, Dr. C. Everett Koop, the distinguished pediatric surgeon, was appointed Deputy Assistant Secretary of State and Secretary of Health and Human Services. And that put him in line to become Surgeon General. At the time that Dr. Koop was the Surgeon in Chief of the Children's Hospital in Philadelphia, the entire surgical center is now named in his honor. He was a pioneer in pediatric surgery, an inventor of many pediatric procedures. He founded and was at that time editor of the Journal of the Pediatric Surgery. Dr. Koop was a stellar surgeon. You could find no fault in the way he did his job. But he was also a Christian who lived out his faith, honoring God in the way that he practiced medicine. And that was the only criticism that his opponents could find. You see, Dr. Koop opposed abortions because he believed that the Bible teaches that the fetus is made in the image of God and that to abort it would be to commit murder. In fact, President Ronald Reagan nominated him to be the Surgeon General because of his pro-life conviction. Aided by the media, his opponents embarked on a campaign in which Dr. Koop's many medical accomplishments were ignored. He was repeatedly portrayed as little more than a closed-minded fundamentalist. The Washington Journal described him as a fundamentalist Christian with a Lincoln-esque beard. The Boston Globe dismissed him as a mere clinician with tunnel vision. These and other attacks on his Christian convictions delayed Dr. Koop's appointment as Surgeon General for nearly a year. He set the bar high. Dr. Koop was like Daniel in that he was a man of such well-known integrity in the workplace that the only chink his enemies could find in his armor was the way that he followed Jesus as Lord. How well does your integrity show? How brightly do your Christian convictions shine in the dark and fallen world of ours? Do you stand out, or do you blend in? The second lesson Daniel's life teaches us is that living a life of integrity does not shelter you from the unfairness of life. Remember, Daniel was not thrown into the lion's den because he'd done anything wrong, but because he had done everything right. Daniel was punished for the crime of praying in the privacy of his own home. Maybe there was some sort of a prayer stakeout. Perhaps his enemies were crammed into a motel room across the street from Daniel's apartment. Maybe they had binoculars, and they could watch as they used their walkie-talkies to report to the agents outside Daniel's door when he began to pray. They gave the word and broke down his door, yelling, "Freeze! Drop your prayer book and put your hands where we can see them." Now, that may be a stretch, but something happened. Daniel's integrity landed him in the lion's den. It was unfair. Being thrown into the lion's den would have been a horrible fate if it had not been for God's intervention. First, there was not just one lion, but several lions. Lions with incredible strength. Lions that were kept so hungry and so ferocious that they could be counted on to attack whoever was thrown into their den. Now, I did a little research on lions. Did you know that a lion's tongue is made up of little knife-like cells? Now, for a minute, think about a house cat using its tongue to clean itself. It's actually giving itself a haircut. A lion's tongue is like that, but much stronger. It is possible for a lion's tongue to literally lick the skin off its prey. Also, did you know that the lion does not kill its prey before they eat it? It's not uncommon for the king of beasts to eat their prey alive. Now, I'm sharing this with you so that you understand that it would not be a quick and easy death if the lions attacked Daniel. He was an 80-something-year-old man, a man with great integrity whose only fault was the consistent way he followed God, and he was about to be eaten alive. Some people are under the false impression that if you live a godly life, you will be exempt from pain and hardships in life. But that's not always the truth. The truth is that in our fallen world, things are so warped that at times people are rewarded for doing wrong and they're punished for doing right. Many people who try to live lives of integrity endure hardships because of that. I'm asking you a question. Please don't raise your hand. Have you ever suffered for your efforts to live a godly life? If you have not, there's a very good chance you will. And when that happens, when our integrity causes us to endure adversity, we must remember that this is a sinful world. And because of that, life is often unfair. No one, not even the most righteous, are exempt from tragedy and disappointment. In fact, even as the events of the first Holy Week remind us, even God himself was not exempt. Jesus, sinless in thought, word, and deed, died for our sins. And if you're facing unfairness because you're trying to live a life of integrity, follow the advice of King David, where in Psalms 37 he said, "Do not fret because of evil men or be envious of those who do wrong, for like the grass they will soon wither. Like green plants they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him and he will do this. He will make your righteous shine like the dawn." Now, to endure unfairness in life, we need to learn to do as David says, trust in the Lord, which leads us to the next thing that Daniel's life shows us about this Christian virtue. People of Christian integrity are people who know the importance of prayer. They have learned that they can gain both guidance and strength by spending time on their knees talking to God. Praying 3 times a day was apparently Daniel's habit throughout his long life. Perhaps he was following the example of David, who wrote Psalms 55:17. "Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and God hears my voice." Did you notice his position? Daniel kneeled. Now, I think if our health and if our knees permit us, that's a good position to be in when we talk to God. Not only because it symbolizes our humbling ourselves before God, but also because that position is uncomfortable. If you're like me, when you pray in a recliner or lying in bed, it's easy to drift off after a few sentences. When we kneel, if we can, it's easier to maintain that conversation. Jim Elliot, a missionary, once said, "God is still on his throne. and man is still on his footstool. There's only a knee's difference in between. When we face the unfairness of life, when crisis looms, when we get out or get one of those phone calls in the middle of the night, in those times where it feels like we've been thrown into the lion's den, we tend to react in one of three ways. We panic, we become paralyzed, or we pray. When we panic, we do the wrong thing. When we are paralyzed, we do no thing. And when we pray, we do the right thing. And I believe we should follow Daniel's example and pray regularly until it becomes our natural response to the stresses of life, whatever they may be. In all honesty, for most of us, our natural response to the lions of life is to panic and roar in rage against life's unfairness, or complain or criticize or become paralyzed, and to slip into a defeated sense of depression. These are our patterns. These are the ruts we fall into when unfairness comes. If this hits home, I challenge you to strive to walk with God so closely that your old patterns change. Learn to walk so closely with God that your natural reaction to tough times is to drop to your knees and pray. The Apostle Paul advises the church, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Paul knew that everything can be affected by prayer. That was always his first reaction to crisis. One of the reasons we feel defeated by the unfairness of life is that we tend to compartmentalize. We frequently say, oh, this is a medical matter, not a spiritual matter. Or this is a work issue or a financial issue, not a spiritual one. Paul and Daniel would say that everything is a spiritual matter. Everything can be affected by prayer. And I'm sure that Daniel spent a lot of time praying that night in the lion's den. That was his natural habit. And God answered his prayer by shutting the mouths of those lions. The king arrived the next morning and ordered that the stone be rolled away. There was another stone that another king, the King of Kings, rolled away. There is no stone that God cannot move. If God can defeat death as he did on that Easter morning, then he is more than able to deal with any lion's den that you might be in. God can heal a broken marriage, any marriage. God can help us straighten out our finances. He can and will provide for our physical needs. God can help us heal family relationships, no matter how broken they might be. God can defeat the fear that comes from a doctor's grim diagnosis The fear that comes from any doctor's grim diagnosis, any diagnosis. God can become so close to you that you never feel alone, you never feel afraid. God can even forgive your sins and give you eternal life. Eternal life does not mean just the length of your life. It means the quality of your life. It also means that God can change you. He can empower you to live a life of integrity. As we spend more and more time with God, we become more and more like him. 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that our adversary, the devil, it's like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He knows the power that prayer has, and therefore he constantly tries to keep us from praying. Samuel Chadwick wrote, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless, and he feels nothing from prayerless studies. Prayerless work and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. There's one more thing that this chapter of Daniel's life teaches us. His example proves that by living a life of integrity, we can have an amazing impact on the world. Daniel's reputation as a man of integrity not only gave him the opportunity to impact two great empires, the Babylon and the Persian, he also changed the course of history of the people of God. Do you remember the king's proclamation after finding Daniel unharmed that next morning? He said, "I issue a decree that in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, and he endures forever. His kingdom will not be destroyed. His dominion will never end. He rescues and he saves. He performs signs and wonders in the heavens and on the earth. He has rescued Daniel from the power of the lions." Most scholars doubt that Darius ever became a worshiper of God. But he did respect God's power so much that he later sent the Jews back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This probably would have never happened if it had not been for Daniel's integrity. How can God use your integrity? What kind of impact could you have if you consistently follow God? How could it change your workplace, your family, your neighborhood? Like Daniel, you too can change your world.